as that was playing, I was just thinking, we're very fortunate to live in the world that we live in. I was just thinking about all the different people who have written music, thinking of the Gaithers, thinking of Billy Graham Crusades, and I'm losing the train of thought, George Beverly Shea, who sang with him, and the guy who led the music, and then people like Hillsong and Michael W. Smith. We've lived through some very great worship leaders and songwriters that just cause us to focus on the Lord. I'm just really grateful for someone like Michael W. Smith and the talent that God's given him, and he's using it for him. Well, let's commit this time to the Lord. Father, we thank you that you are above all. There's nothing we can think of that's greater than you. We think of our own needs, and you meet those. Lord, all the riches in the world are yours, and you allow us to take charge of that, in a sense. We're stewards of that, and we pray as we wrap up the series today, just a short one on stewardship and being a godly steward. Lord, as we look today at just kind of tests of obedience, Lord, that we would realize that everything is yours, and we are just managing it, we're not owning it. And Lord, I just pray that this church would be known as great givers, people who not just give to the church, but give of themselves, give of their time, give of their ability, their talents to a world that's needy. And we just pray, Lord, that you would just be glorified in our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to do another song here in just a minute. Last week, in part one, we looked at being a godly steward, and we looked at a lot of excuses that people give for not tithing or not giving to the Lord. We said that I don't make enough. God doesn't expect me to give on that. There's people in the church who make more than me. Let them give more. God wants me to be blessed, and my finances are part of that blessing. He doesn't really want part of that. And there was several other reasons we looked at. And as as I was working on part two this week, it's a great song. It's an old, old, old song. It used to be FLM's most requested song for about 2 years in a row, back probably 20 years ago. As soon as you hear it, you're going to know. But it's the words aren't going to be up here, but it'll just say The Kingsman, the song Excuses. And that kind of goes along with some of the reasons that people give for not giving but for not going to the church. Okay? So just listen to this.
Supply them if from church you stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses.
In the summer it's too hot, and in the winter it's too cold. In the springtime when the weather's just right, you find someplace else to go. Well, it's up to the mountains or down to the beach or to visit some old friend. Just to stay home and kind of relax and hope some of the kin folks will start dropping in. Well, the church benches are too hard, and that choir sings way too loud. Boy, you know how nervous you get when you're sitting in a great big crowd. The doctor told you now you better watch them crowd. They'll set you back. But you go to that old ball game because you say it helps you to relax. Well, a headache Sunday morning and a backache Sunday night. But by work time Monday morning, you're feeling quite all right. While one of the children has a cold, pneumonia, do you suppose?
Why, the whole family had to stay home
just to blow that poor kid's nose.
Excuses, excuses, you'll hear them every day. Now the devil is smiling, if from church you stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses.
Well, the preacher, he's too young, and maybe he's too old. The sermons, they're not hard enough, and maybe they're too bold. His voice is much too quiet, like sometimes it gets too loud. He needs to have more dignity, or else he's way too proud. Well, the sermons, they're too long, and maybe they're too short. He ought to preach the word with dignity instead of stomp and snort. Well, that preacher we've got must be the world's most stuck-up man. Well, one of the ladies told me the other day,
well, he didn't even shake my hand.
Excuses, excuses, you'll hear them every day. Now the devil, he'll supply them if the church you stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses.
I realize that wasn't a super spiritual song, but the truth is there. But I love the part, when someone comes to know the Lord, the devil always loses. And that's what he wants to keep us from doing, whether it's attending church or giving to the Lord. He wants to keep people from coming to Christ. So he's going to give you all kinds of reasons not to give, all kinds of reasons not to to come to church. And you might be saying, yeah, our preacher is way too young. Probably not. Maybe I'm way too old. But he wants to offer his excuses. So just be on guard for that. And as we look at this morning, we're going to be looking at some things that we need to be careful of, some of the things that I believe contribute to why Christians aren't giving. But I want to give you some information first. I have some information about Wall Street. That bull is about two blocks from where Paige is looking to go to college at the King's College in New York City. She's been accepted there, so just pray for God's leading in that. But the school is right on the end of Wall Street, right in the financial district. So they decided they were going to be there so they can reach the world. They want to be where things are happening, and they've got a really great reputation in serving the Lord there. But I just liked those two pictures as we talk about giving. But George Barna, some of you might have read some books about George Barna. I've heard different seminars by him. Barna Research has probably been around for 25 to 30 years. He does research for secular businesses, but he's best known for his research for churches and Christian organizations. He said that giving by evangelical Christians who call themselves Christians has dropped significantly in the past 20 years. And here's just some statistics that I want to give you this morning. Try pushing. There we go. Number one, and I'm just going to give you six of these here. You don't have to write them down. But tithers make up only 10 to 25% of any congregation. So everyone should be giving to the Lord. Everyone should be supporting the ministry. Number two, religious giving is down about 50% since 1990. I think this research was 2017. So religious giving is down about 50% in the last 20-plus years. On average, Christians give about 2.5% of their income to churches. This is, again, by research by George Barna. Number four, of families that make $75,000-plus, only 1% donated 10% of their income. Now, you might be saying, well, I'm nowhere near that, but that's a statistic that many people will say they give far beyond the tithe. And it's just not true. Number five, people who attend 27-plus services a year give an average of $2,935 to charity. That's not just the church. That's giving to maybe the Goodwill, to anything that asks for it. But people who attend church 27 times a year, that's half the year, give only less than $3,000. And then number six, 60% of all millennials donate an average of $481 to charity each year. So we can see why the statistics are coming down since 1990 is because the millennials are the new young people, the ones who are earning, and they give an average of $481. That's amazing. $481. It's amazing. But to me, he put down here also that the statistics show that 32% of Christians claim to have tithed, but an actual check of the statistics show that less than 12% of Christians tithe to the Lord. But the one that sticks out to me is number three, the one that is most frightening. On average, Christians give 2.5% of their income to the Lord. Believers will mostly say, I am for 100% for revival in our nation. We want to see revival around the world, but in order for that to happen, God asks us to have a proper view of stewardship. The key to godly stewardship, I believe, involves not only our finances, but I said it involves our time. It involves our reputation, which we looked at last week. For God to use us for his will, the modern church needs to look for true revival, and that begins when people have godly ideas, not the ideas that we're going to look at here. Some contributing factors that I believe cause Christians not to give to the Lord. Number one is that we're living beyond our means. And these are all L's, so if you want to try and guess the ones in your notes there, they're all L's. But living beyond our means, and I just put up here, if someone earns $25,000 a year, Don't try to live on $30,000 a year. All right? And I see this happening all the time. It's the misuse of our finances in our daily lives. Americans have never learned to deny our wants, our desires. But we continue to live above our means. We live on things we cannot afford. The main issue is that we have this urge to buy, and we don't deny ourselves, we buy it. And then that happens continuously. And then we begin running up charge accounts and using it, living off our credit card, because we don't have the money to buy the item, but we want it. And people do this, and as we hear about people all the time, maybe it's because I'm a pastor, I hear about it more, but just out in the world talking to people, people spend for Christmas far beyond what they should, and they put off the bills until that credit card comes, and then if they bought a $1,000 item, it's going to be $1,000 that they paid for plus the interest on the thing. And many people, Christians too, are just paying each month basically a little bit, most of the, or paying on the interest and maybe just a little bit on the principal. And then the next month it's even higher. And there are people who owe tens and tens and possibly hundreds of thousands of dollars to credit cards, and they'll never, ever get those paid off. They'll never get them paid off because they never pay on the principal. They're only paying on this large interest. And we're living above our means. Number two is we have a loss of values. Most of you are old enough to remember, at least you should. What did we used to do in America? We valued family. We valued relationships. We valued spending time together. We valued talking to people. I remember sitting on the porch, and we don't even know our neighbors today, but we used to sit on the porch. We had a screened-in porch, and most of our neighbors had porches too, and people would just go up and down, walk down the street. Kids would be out playing. Kids would stop by the house, and we'd stop over their houses, and the parents would always talk to us, and we always knew one another. But we've changed from having this family-oriented mindset to wanting more, newer cars, bigger homes, more toys, luxury vacations. And in order to have these things, we work more, we spend less time with family, and we work more aggressively in this generation. What that means is we don't care about our coworkers. We'll step on our coworkers to get a promotion, or we'll make our coworkers look bad. And I'm not saying people here, but in the world. But Christians do it too. We'll step on our coworkers and we'll talk about them to make ourselves look good. And that, they're called that aggressive work, workplace, how they aggressively working anyway. But it's workplace, no relationships. I remember my dad worked at DuPont. He was an electron microscopist, did a lot of research on cancer. But I knew all of his coworkers, which was really neat. Most of them weren't Christians. My dad was a Christian. But we'd have them over for dinner several times a year. And when we were at our house, my dad would always ask the blessing on the meal. It was a testimony of the people. But we knew everyone. I remember my mom would drop me off sometimes to his office, and it was, you know, very much a chemistry lab. But I'd walk in and knock on the front door, and they'd have to come down and let me in. And they'd all say, "Hey, Ron," or "Ronnie," when I was younger. But they all knew me, and it was just neat. We don't do that anymore. We don't know people. We very rarely have our coworkers over for dinner or spend time with them. And we might say it's because they're Christians, I don't want to be around them, but we need to be a testimony to them. We need to have a value of people. Number three is that we love ourselves more than others. This kind of goes along with number two. But it also means that we're more interested in helping ourselves than in reaching out to people like we used to. Perhaps you have been touched by people who do the commercial, St. Jude's commercial with the kid, "We're going to give you this adorable blanket," or what's the other one, Shriners Hospital. Or perhaps you've given something to Wounded Warrior Project, those commercials that tug at your heartstrings. And you might give $5 or $10. And we think, "Oh, that's really good. I really helped some people out." But what those things really need are people to give themselves. Anytime I think about the Philadelphia Flower Show, I remember, I usually hear about this time of the year, I hear from a young girl, she's not a young girl anymore, she's in her late 40s probably, she's not a teenager anyway, but she was in my youth group down in Reading back in 87, 88, 30 plus years ago, and we took a bus from our senior citizen, the church was a church of about 800 people, took them to the Philadelphia Flower Show. Now, those people, I think they must have taken a journal. Those people, they walked, not because they were old. They just walked slow. They took, it's a beautiful thing. If you want to go to that, it's a great thing. But I think they were journalized, you know, this flower is almost at bloom. You know, I think they journaled every flower that was in the farm show. I walked through it twice. I was only about 25 at the point, too, so maybe I walked a little faster. But I walked through it twice, and I thought, well, I probably missed something because I just kind of walked and looked, you know, as much as I could. But I got to the end the second time, and two girls, one of them was Bonnie and the other one was Amy. Amy was a college student who came home for it. Bonnie was, I think, in her junior, senior year, and they finished it, too. And they went with the senior citizens, but they weren't real excited that they went. So they said, Pastor Ron, this is so boring. I said, let's walk over to the Children's Hospital, which was down the road a little bit. And I said, we'll go over there, and we'll just see if we can talk to some kids. So we walked in, and if you've ever been to the Children's Hospital of Philadelphia, CHOP, it's a great, great place. And we went over, and I bought three balloons, those big helium balloons. And I said, let's find some kids to give these to. So Amy was a college student. She was okay with it. Bonnie was a little bit more nervous. Now, Bonnie's not a shy person by any means. Bonnie was very outgoing, but talking to a stranger in a hospital was a little beyond her comfort zone. So I said, well, I'll do it first. So I went up and found a kid, and I said, hi, my name's Ron Hague. I'm a pastor, and we're here at the flower show, and we just want to come over and see some of you guys. And I just talked to him, and he said, would you like a balloon? His face lit up, and he was all excited. Amy did the same thing. She picked out a little girl, and the girl was real excited. So I said to Bonnie, I said, come on, Bonnie, just do it. She goes, I don't know what to say. I said, just go up and introduce yourself. So she didn't want us to go with her. They went up with me as I did it. So Amy and I stood back, and we watched Bonnie, and Bonnie bent over and handed this little girl a balloon. And the next thing we hear is, no! And we look over, and this girl is screaming at poor Bonnie. And Bonnie just turns around with this balloon, this frightened look on her face, like she's scared to death. And so I just said, you know, you must have been really mean to her. I knew she hadn't been. But Bonnie, it ruined Bonnie's day. I mean, the flower show was bad enough, but having a kid, when you're trying to give them a gift, yell at you and say no, it just ruined her. So every year at this flower show time, one of us writes to one another, to each other, and she'll say, Pastor Ron, do you remember when you embarrassed me? I think this year I've got to write to her and let her know that our church is going and say, Bonnie, you wanted to pick you up. But she was looking out for others, trying to look out for others, and it just ruined her. She was not real pleased with that. Probably, if you have a heart for other people, you're not going to get that response. If you do, Bonnie did the right thing. Bonnie was trying to be really nice and sweet and minister to a little child who was in the hospital. It didn't go well. But don't let that be an excuse for not doing it tomorrow if someone doesn't treat you well today, because we need to love others more than we do ourselves. Number four, kind of also along with the same thing, is that we love things. The Bible shares stories of people all the time who loved money, who loved possessions, who loved things more than they did the Lord. It ranged from Old Testament kings to nations and individuals such as Achan. You remember Achan, when they conquered Jericho, who led that? My goodness. Joshua. Sorry about that. J's were running through my mind. Joshua tried to figure out what happened here because God had told him not to take anything, but Achan had taken some gold and buried it deep under his tent. And remember how that all led and Israel lost a battle to a very small army after conquering Jericho. And Achan said, yeah, I kept it. I'm sorry. Finally, after he was found out, yes, I'm sorry. Simon in the New Testament, he offered the apostles money if they would just give him some of those spiritual gifts that they were using. They wanted things. They wanted recognition. But believers also fall into this kind of mindset themselves as well, I believe. It's not a whole lot different in the Church of Christ. We want things, we want possessions, we want recognition, we want people to know us, and we want people to know how good we are. And often, people judge a person's spirituality by their wealth. And that can go both ways. If someone lives in a big, beautiful home and they're a Christian, we have some good friends who are very wealthy, and I've heard people say, well, you know, they must not be living for the Lord because God doesn't expect blessings like that. Or the opposite is true. Christians will look and say, man, God has really blessed them. They must be super spiritual. Look at the home that they're living in. Look at the car that they drive. We should never judge a person based on their home that they live in or the type of clothes that they wear, whether it's rich or poor. Because some of the most godly people I know have a lot. But the opposite of that is true. Some of the most godly young people I know have nothing. So let's be very careful that we don't love things. So there's some principles that we want to look at here. And again, these are in your notes. Some more things of what money really is. For us to be godly stewards, what does that mean for us? So number one is money is just a tool that God uses to provide for us. The possession of money and things is not wrong in itself. And again, I say this all the time out of 1 Timothy 6. It is not the possession of wealth, but it's the love of wealth. We don't worship or love money. We don't want it so it drives our every thought, every motive. In fact, Paul said in his letters that he collected money from churches to help care for other churches. So money was necessary. Money was very important. Money's a blessing, but it's not a measure of someone's spiritual maturity. So we need to be very careful when we talk about money that we realize that it is just a tool. It's not necessarily a show of God's blessing. Number two, money is a reward for hard work. Paul wrote about it, Jesus taught it, that hard work should be rewarded with a fair wage. Jesus said in Luke 10:7, remain in the house eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. He was talking to his disciples when he sent them out. He said, don't go house to house because you deserve what you get paid. Paul wrote about it in 1 Timothy 5:18. Scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. God is not against us earning a good living. God's against get-rich-quick schemes, I believe. I believe if that's our goal, is we're going to buy every lottery ticket that comes about, I think that's wrong. God wants us to work hard. And I believe the whole idea of entitlement goes against Scripture. Because it's so prevalent today doesn't mean it's right. It's still sin. The mindset that the government owes me anything. The mindset that I don't need to work, I just collect food stamps. Or I'm here just for the free health care and free, I shouldn't get started on all of this, free health care and just a free phone and all the stuff I can collect. We are entitled to nothing without working hard. I am so frustrated when I hear about all this stuff that's being given away to people. Because, there's a verse up there. I put it up and didn't realize it. For even with we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Can you imagine someone in the 2020 campaign using that as their campaign slogan? If you're not willing to work, you're not going to eat. You think you'd be elected president in our society? Probably not. He wouldn't even get through the first hurdle. He'd be kicked out. But we should not be afraid to stand up for people who have a need, but we should expect people to work hard in order to be rewarded. Paul wrote in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily for the Lord and not for men. Number three, money can become a god. Money can become a god. Larry Burkett and other financial teachers, Larry Burkett passed away a few years ago, but he started Money Matters. They let us know that having money for a believer is not wrong. For a Christian to have money, but it is a sin when the money has us. All right, that's the point. Anybody can have a lot of money, but when all that money consumes them, then that becomes a sin. When money becomes our idol, we know what happens in our society. We know what happens with families. We know what happens to people. It can lead to physical, spiritual and moral corruption. My son Cameron, most of you have met him, but Cameron lives out in Los Angeles. He has a music business called Mirror House. And he takes on a lot of contemporary singers and working with this. And he called a couple weeks ago and he said, "Dad," he said, I've taken on, I'm going to give the guy's name. Anybody ever heard of Jordan Belfort? You probably haven't heard his name. You might not know who it was. But any of you ever see the movie The Wolf of Wall Street? Anybody ever heard about that? Okay. The Wolf of Wall Street was written about Jordan Belfort. Jordan Belfort is probably young. I Googled him the other day. Is it like 54, 56 years old? But he spent 4 years in prison for cheating investors out of more than $200 million. He had to pay it back. But they said his net worth today is estimated at $110 million after he got out of prison. He was a very brilliant man. But Cameron said, "Dad, I just took on the son of Jordan Belfort into his program." So Jordan Belfort's son is working with my son in this music business that he's got. And I thought that was really interesting. I said, "Well, why'd you bring him on?" He said, "He's really a talented kid." I said, "Are you more interested in his dad's money?" And he said, "Well, it would be nice to have him invest in our company." But he said, "I didn't know who he was when I first met him." So at least I think he's being honest. But it was interesting. I spent some time looking at Jordan Belfort. And he said this about his decisions when he stole money. He said, "I got greedy." Greedy is not good. Ambition is good. Passion is good. Passion prospers, but greed destroys. That's what happens with people. It says, "Let godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out." Jordan Belfort had a lot, but it all came crumbling down because his money became a god. And unfortunately, that happens not only to unsaved people. It happens to Christians. Be careful. Don't let it become your god. Number four, debt is a cruel master. And we kind of mentioned this a little bit earlier as we talked about using the credit cards. But Larry Burkett spoke and wrote about the Christians getting in debt. And he viewed it as a spiritual issue. Now, I'm not a big financial person. I don't enjoy listening to that program a whole lot. But I did like Larry Burkett. But there are some radical views of Christians that think we can have as much debt as we want as long as we're using it for the Lord. There are other people who we might say are more radical Christians who say having a credit card at all is wrong unless you pay it off every month. You never allow debt and interest to continue to accumulate. And that's where we do get into problem. But debt is a cruel master because it says this in Proverbs 22:7, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is a slave of the lender." I think we need to be very careful with this verse. We take it seriously. I hate going into debts, but there are times, and I understand for some of you, you might say, debt can't be avoided. Sometimes medical costs come up. Sometimes loss of a job or unforeseen crisis comes up. But generally, Christians are going into debt far beyond their means of living. And it's becoming a burden that's pressing them down because debt is a cruel master. And I want you to understand that verse. Read it with me one more time. The borrower is a slave to the lender. Keep that in mind, folks. Underline that verse in your Bible. Highlight it. Proverbs 22:7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave of the lender. Then number five, we should be known for our generosity. We should be known for our generosity. When we simply manage our treasures and not hold on to them with tight fists, God allows us to see the joys of giving. When we look at our possessions, whether it's our home, our car, our bank account, our retirement account, if we look at it and say, "This is God's, it's yours anyway, use it as you want," God will allow us to see this joy of giving. Because what it says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, it says, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." We give to the Lord not because he wants it, not because he needs it, but because he commands it. And he says to us, we give because he gives. We give because we want to be more like Christ. James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 says this, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." I heard someone talking about that. I don't know whether it was yesterday, or maybe it was in the Daily Bread. I don't remember. But when we get close to the sun, there's no shadow. Maybe it was this morning in Daily Bread. But when we get near light, we always cast a shadow. But it says God's a light. He surrounds us 360 degrees. He fills us that we don't. He doesn't cast a shadow. And I never thought about that before, that the Son of God, he asks us to be close to him, but it says there's no shadow cast with him because he consumes us. He fills us. There's a light coming in this window here. Every time I walk over here, my hand and my light reflect, my shadow goes on the pew. That's not the way it is. The closer I get to God, there is no shadow. And I love that verse. But there's one other verse that I want to close with. Out of Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 and 9. It says, "Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove from me falsehood and lying, and give me," that's the first one, "remove from me falsehood and lying," which is always a great thing to avoid. And then number two, "give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." He's saying, I don't want to be rich where I ignore you, and I don't want to be poor either where I have to steal and provide for my family. He says, so give me just what I need for today. I believe this sums up the American culture and American Christianity pretty well. For far too many people who call themselves Christians, Americans will call themselves poor. Type in American poverty, and you might scroll down a little bit. 98%, write that down, 98% of Americans are wealthy compared to the world's poverty level. 98% of Americans are wealthy compared to the world's poverty level. And yet the rich or the poor view the rich with contempt and hatred and expectation that I deserve more, I'm entitled to more. Those who are rich often hold on to their money with pride and arrogance and say, I worked hard for this. It's mine. They tend to forget that it's the Lord who gave them everything and it is not theirs. I just want to challenge you just after these 2 weeks. Let's keep our priorities straight. Let's give enthusiastically to the Lord. Let's give beyond what we think we can give and claim God's promises in Ecclesiastes where he says, throw your riches on the water and just watch. And watch it come back. And again, that's my challenge to us as a Christian, as a believer, as a church, that we continue to give to the Lord. Not so, believe me, the deacons are going to meet tomorrow night. If we had $1 million in our bank account, I would say we need to get rid of it. We don't want to have $1 million in our bank account. We don't want to worry about tomorrow's needs because God's going to take care of that. If we have money, it's going to be used for ministry. All right, so understand that. I mentioned Wounded Warriors Project. My mom was always giving to that. She always felt bad because she had her nephew had served in Vietnam, and she knew a number of wounded vets. But they said less than 15% goes to the actual program of Wounded Warriors. Samaritan's Purse is probably the top one you can give to. I think the Clinton Foundation also gives a lot. No, I'm kidding. ones that give 100% is the church. The church gives to ministry. Obviously, they pay the pastor. They pay their heat. They pay the electric bill. But 100% of our money that the church, that you give to the Lord in a church, is going to be used for ministry. Let's not be chintzy. Let's not hold on to it and say, this money's mine. Let's use it for missions and reaching the world for Christ. Father, I thank you for your love for us. Thank you that as a song we sang, above all, everything is yours. Above all powers, above all things that we can think of, above all the wealth that we can collect, you are God, and it's already yours. And God, I just pray that we would be careful investors for yours and good stewards, godly stewards. Help us to get back to the values that you value. Help us to look at the things that you love and help us to love those things. And the things that you hate, help us to hate those things. When we see sin in our own lives or sin around us, help us to hate that and not buy into the world's standard that whether it's, as we talk next week about abortion, the world's saying is okay. It's a woman's right to choose. God, help us to realize it's a sin and we need to stand up against that and help us to hate sin, but to love the person and to love the sinner and help us to be in a church that invests for eternity each day and each week. In Jesus' name, amen.